All right, Genesis chapter 22. We have quite a narrative before us here in this text. Of course, we're in a study of the life of Abraham, and we've entitled that A Journey of Faith. And it's been a journey that required faith. Abraham's been called out of his home in Ur of the Chaldees, and so he's had to leave that comfortable place to be a sojourner in a strange land. And he's endured famines, he's fought armies, he's lost families, and of course he's had to be patient. That one of the hardest trials of all. For years, waiting to see even a little bit of this promise fulfilled. But all of those trials that he's gone through so far, they're like foothills. Those were the foothills. This is the mountain we're going to talk about this morning. This is the Mount Everest of his faith, if you will. In fact, I feel that nobody outside of the Lord Jesus Christ has ever been required to have such trust and such submission to God as Abraham does here. And yet we're going to see that this is a mountain that he climbs to the top. He reaches the pinnacle of faith. And he finds there, on that peak, the God that is worthy of all. It's an awesome narrative. And I love this. I've preached on this text before because it's always touched my heart and it's grabbed a hold of me since I was a boy. But it's something we need to hear again this morning, and I hope that God takes this and we don't just hear a neat story, but we see something from the Bible that impacts our life, our own journey of faith. That's been my desire in every single one of these lessons on the life of Abraham. We're going to begin this morning with what we would all agree, at least from man's standpoint, is a terrible request. I use the word request because I'm alliterating. It's really a command. A request kind of sounds like something that an inferior is asking a superior. Well, this is a command from God to Abraham. And it's, from the standpoint of man, pretty terrible. Chapter 22, verse 1 of Genesis. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. That word tempt does not mean an evil thing. It means to test. And he said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here am I. And maybe at that point I wonder if Abraham's thinking, God's gonna renew his blessing. He's gonna tell me something awesome about what he's gonna do for me. You know, I'm gonna get a new revelation of the great promises that lay before me. Maybe he's excited. God's speaking. Whenever God's spoken, it's been something great. But then verse 2, God said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. Now, if ever there would seem an unreasonable command of God, it would be this, wouldn't it? Nothing in this world is more precious to us than our children. Maybe grandparents would say, it's the grandchildren, but those little ones we love. Let's put it that way. They're dear to us, and just to look upon their face, to see their smiles, to receive their hugs, to recognize their absolute trust in you as a parent. That's awesome. To see them grow up and to mature and to get excited as they enter into each new phase in their life. As a dad, I can tell you, that's the joy of my life. What a special thing that is. I think we would each rather give up our own lives than give them up. If you're a good parent, I say if you're a good grandparent, you'd rather give up your life than give up that blessed child. But you know, I would say this, that Abraham's joy and love for his son probably exceeds any joy or love we have for our own kids. You may be a good parent, a good grandparent. I would say Abraham loved Isaac even more, had even a greater joy, because this was the promised child. This was the one that he waited all those 25 years, having left Ur of the Chaldees and followed the Lord from age 75 to 100 and waited and waited. And finally he holds that boy in his arms. Finally he sees God prove himself faithful. How that must have blessed his heart. In fact, we get a picture of that we talked about it a couple weeks ago. Genesis 21, we see this happy home. In verse 6, after the baby's born, Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh. Remember, that's the name of Isaac. It means laughter. God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. So here is his home for all those 25 years. It's filled with this quiet longing and this sadness, which had probably gone on ever since, probably not long since Abraham married Sarah. That sorrow that she couldn't have a son, and that knowledge that we're not going to have a generation following us. And all that time waiting, and now that home is filled with laughter, with joy. Holding that baby, tears in their eyes, praising God. And then, of course, the joy in the years to come as Isaac begins to grow, and Abraham is raising his boy, and he gets to take him out as he gets a little older, and he says, let me tell you about Jehovah. Let me tell you about the God that promised you to me, and you know what? He gave you to me. And let me tell you, Isaac, about all the good things that God is going to give us and what He set before you. And let me encourage you in a life of faith as I've had. That's a special thing. You see the joy that Abraham had in his son? Now, a few years later, maybe Isaac's getting between ages 10 to 15, somewhere in there. God says, I want you to give him up. Not like you gave up Hagar and Ishmael. Now that was tough. God said, you have to let him go. Give him some provisions. Send him out into the wilderness. That would be sad. It would be an awful thing if God said, I want you to take Isaac and I want you to sell him into slavery. That would be terrible. But we would all agree this is even worse. God says, I want you to take Isaac and I want you to go up to this mountain that I'm going to tell you of, and I want you with your own hand to shed his blood and to take his life, and he is going to be a human sacrifice to me. What's more abhorrent than that? Can you imagine? Abraham goes and he does this deed, and he comes home, and he comes into the tent, and Sarah says, where's Isaac? What's he going to tell his wife? What about all the other people that are around him, these heathens, these idol worshippers? And Abraham says, I worship Jehovah, the true God. And here he does this terrible deed in the name of his God. How could he ever live with himself after this? It's a terrible situation. And the toughest part of this command, the toughest part of all, the most confusing part, it goes against what God had promised, doesn't it? This is not in accordance to the promise. There is a promised land that God says, I'm going to give you and your seed. There is a nation of His descendants. There is a Messiah that's going to come forth from His family in whom all nations will be blessed. But every single one of those promises is predicated on that boy. All of it's going to come from Isaac. God was very specific about that. Genesis 17, verse 19, God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Now God appears to contradict himself, doesn't he? God's changing his purpose. God's proving himself false. God's even proving himself evil here by this command. How can Abraham ever follow such a God? It's a terrible request, but we see secondly a remarkable response to that request. Verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. This is really one of the more mind-boggling passages that we have in all of Scripture. To me, this is as amazing as any supernatural miracle that ever occurred. That Abraham would obey this. You know, it would stand to reason that at least we would see an extra chapter put in here. We would have Genesis 23 in which Abraham argues with God and says, Lord, what are you doing? Or he begins to try to talk God out of this and says, God, no, this is not your promise. I'm going to show my faith by rejecting that. Or where he delays and he stalls and he mourns and We don't see that, do we? We see an absolute and immediate obedience. Not even a delay. He gets up early in the morning as soon as he could go. He packs up his supplies. He wakes up young Isaac and he says, "Get up, son. We got a journey to make. Saddle up." And off they head to the mountain which God sent him to. And we read in verse 4. "Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." With dread, no doubt. "And Abraham said unto his young men, 'Abide here, ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you.' And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And they began to walk up this mountain." You know, I feel surely that there have been some men that have had some amazing feats. Sir Edmund Hillary climbing Mount Everest. And all the time that it took. I watched a documentary on that. Just amazing feats. Nobody ever climbed a mountain so steep as what Abraham climbed. There's never been a mountain quite as tough as the one that he and Isaac walked up that day. Now, it might not have been as tall as Mount Everest, might not have been as steep physically, but it's a painful, agonizing climb. Because every step up the way of Mount Moriah is leading him closer to the altar that Isaac's got to be laid upon. One step closer to destroying all of God's all his hopes at God's command. That's a painful journey. That's a high mountain, isn't it, to climb? Yet Abraham ascends to the summit. And in verse 9, we read, "And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son." Shocking. That is an amazing picture in our minds. Here is Abraham standing over his boy. He had to tie Isaac up, so apparently Isaac's realizing this something's not right here. And he's standing over his son on that altar. He's got the knife raised to slay his hand. And listen to what it says in Hebrews 11, that chapter of faith that recounts this. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac shall thy seed be called.'" Now that does not mean that he actually took his life. He has not taken his life. But what I think that gives us, the picture that gives us, is that in his heart, Abraham's already offered up Isaac. As far as Abraham was concerned, this is as good as done. He's raising up his hand with the knife. He's going to plunge it down. He's given his son up. The deed is over as far as he's concerned. He's given his son to God here on that altar. The world looks at this picture. Not just the world. Christians can look at this picture. We picture it in our minds. And we see him there ready to slay his son. And it's a fearful, horrible picture. And we want to say, "Stop him. Somebody, this guy needs to be held back. This man needs to be locked up." But the scriptures reveal Abraham's not crazy. Abraham's not cruel. He loves his son. Abraham is a man of faith. That's what this is all about. I want you to see thirdly, we've seen a terrible request, a remarkable response, but thirdly, very importantly, an unshakable reliance. An unshakable reliance that strengthened Abraham, that moved him to do this. Go back to verse 5. "Abraham said unto his young men, 'Abide ye here in the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship,'" and notice this, "'and come again to you.'" Verse 6, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here am I, my son.' And he said, 'Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering.' So they went both of them together." God will provide. Abraham might have purpose to obey God. He might have said, whatever God asks, I'm going to obey. But Abraham did not plan on losing his son through this sacrifice. It is very clear that he trusted that in some way, somehow, he might not have known the answer how it's going to happen, God's going to deliver Isaac. In fact, later he would name this mountain Jehovah Jireh. Different people interpret that word different ways. Some people interpret Jehovah Jireh as the Lord has seen. Others interpret it, the Lord has provided. C.H. Spurgeon, in a sermon on this text, he put both of those together, and he calls Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see to it. He'll see the need, and He'll provide for it. He'll see to it. He'll take care of it. And so here's my picture, that Abraham's laid the wood on his son, and Isaac's carrying the wood, and he's got his supplies, and they're starting up this mountain, and every step of the way, fears may come upon Abraham, doubts, confusion, but he responds to every one of them, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. I think he's saying it to himself over and over and over. The Lord is going to see to it. The Lord is going to provide. The Lord's going to accomplish a miracle here. And so he makes it to the top. By faith, he reached the top. He builds the altar. He ties the son up and he takes the knife. Hebrews 11:19 tells us that he was accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. From whence also he received him in a figure. That's faith. That's amazing faith, isn't it? Again, God had not given him direction about how Isaac's going to be saved. God had just said, do the task. Yet Abraham had such faith, he was ready to go through with it. You know, I think if the Lord had given him that command 40 years before, or if God had even 15 years before had told him to do this, he would have struggled. But Abraham had grown strong in the faith. And you know, this is how faith works. We talk about, you think about building muscles. How do you build muscles? Well, you don't do it sitting in your armchair. You use your muscles. They break down and build up. It's a painful process, which is why I'm not full of muscles, right? So it is with faith. Faith builds up, and it's been building up with Abraham. He's had to go through great sacrifices, and they're kind of getting harder and harder till we reach this point. But you know, God's been building him up to here. Let's get to the heart of it. What's this faith about that strengthens him so much? Hebrews 11:6 puts it beautifully. What's at the heart of faith? He that cometh to God, that is, that has a relationship with God, finds joy in following God, must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Abraham's faith was built not on how he would accomplish things or any worthiness in himself. It was all about who God is. He'd come by faith to see some things about God. And that's what got him up Mount Moriah, or if we want to call it Mount Jehovah Jireh. Let's talk about what he learned over the years about God. Just real quick. This is a very quick lesson on some attributes of God. First thing Abraham had learned, God is good. And I mean that in the highest sense. God is good. Psalm 145:17 tells us the Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. There are some pretty good, pretty trustworthy people that you could count on, that you could look to in time of need, that you could maybe loan some money to without fearing they're going to pay you back. But God is perfect in His goodness. This is a God that never does anything wrong at any time, ever. That's Jehovah. Idols of the heathen? Well, you better catch your God at the right moment. You better give Him the right sacrifice. You better hope He's not in a bad mood. Jehovah, He's righteous in all His ways. Every way. That's not just a doctrine that Abraham had in his mind. That's something he'd seen in his life. Always, there was a good shepherd leading him. Sometimes in green pastures, sometimes through the valley of the shadow of death, but always he could look back and say, you know what? Jehovah's always led me in the right path. He's never led me wrong. Not one time. If God's path has taken me up this mountain, up the mountain I'll go. Because something is good. Goodness and mercy are going to be there at the top of this mountain somehow. Because it's God's path. He saw God was good. Secondly, he saw God was immutable or unchanging. Look again at Genesis 22:8. Abraham said to Isaac, he says, where's the lamb? And he said, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. There in Hebrews 11:19 again, what was he doing? He was accounting that God was able to raise Isaac up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham was specific in his hope. He did not believe that, well, I'll have to kill Isaac, but maybe Sarah will get pregnant again. Maybe I'll somehow get another son. No, he was very specific. Isaac is going to come down this mountain. Isaac is going to walk down with me, and we're going to go home and see Sarah. And I'm going to watch him grow, and I'm going to see him blessed. I believe it. How could he have that confidence? Because God said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's how. There are a lot of people that can make promises and go back on their word. They can get angry and they can fail in their love. They can get forgetful. They can get weak. But it's not so with God. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? James 1:17 tells us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's God. Those promises of God were written upon Abraham's heart with a pen of iron. They could not be erased. Nothing he could go through could do away with them. He had absolute hope. He could put all his confidence in them because the God that gave them could not fail. He's immutable. He doesn't repent. He doesn't change his mind. Thirdly, God's almighty. Abraham had seen this already. Countless miracles God had done in his life. And he saw them for what they are. Miracles. A lot of times there's a great blessing in our life and we take that for granted and we say, I'm just glad things worked out. We need to open our eyes and see God's doing some miracles. He's supplying your needs, maybe financially. Maybe when you're in a great bit of sickness and you're crying out to Him about that sickness and there's other people praying for you and you get better. Well, that's good. There's doctors and medicine, but there's a God that heals. There's a great physician. Spiritually, as you're delivered from temptation and you're uplifted and you grow and God is sustaining you, that's a miracle. It's a miracle that He saved you. Well, Abraham's looking back in his life and he's looking at how God brought him up out of Egypt when he could have lost his wife and everything. God delivered him from Abimelech of the Philistines when he could have lost his wife and everything from his own same stupid mistake. God delivered him from the four kings. God kept him from being drawn to Sodom. God gave him that child when he's 100 years old. He saw the miracles and he says, this is a God of miracles. I'm going to trust Him for another one. I'm going to trust Him to do something amazing at the top of this mountain that I'm going up. He's almighty. In the words of Nebuchadnezzar, all these years before, I think they're in the heart of Abraham. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He, God, doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? You think about this, the greatest enemy that there is in this world is death. The one thing that none of us are going to be able to handle, no doctor can overcome it. No army can stop it. Nothing we can do can prevent it. Death comes for us all. But here's a God that has power over death. Here's a God that has power over the grave, that if I have to slay my son, He has such power, He can bring him back to life. That's the Almighty God. Most importantly, God is loving. Often when I'm struggling in the faith, I've pointed this out to you before, but the issue is not with God. I'm not looking at God and saying, you know, He's not able to handle this. I'm looking at me and I'm saying, why would God want to bless me? And it would be real tempting. Here's Abraham. He's ready to give Sarah away in Egypt. He's ready to give Sarah away to Abimelech of the Philistines. He's had his failures along the way. Could he not have thought going up that mountain, well, God's punishing me. I've lost my fellowship with Him because of all my sins. I guess this is a curse. But you know, he didn't. He trusted in God's love. And that's an important aspect of our faith that, you know, it's such as God's love. It's not based on us and our any worthiness, but that He called us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore in loving kindness have I drawn thee." That's the Spirit of God to His people. Satan wants us to afflict us with these fears, these doubts, these attacks on our faith that says, no, God wouldn't love you. The Bible responds, He's a God of amazing grace and love. Unconditional. The names are written in His book of life before the foundation of the world. Christ died for sinners when they were yet in their sin. He called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light when we were dead in trespasses and sins. He's a God of grace. Abraham saw that. He believed it. You think about Isaac going up the mountain. Abraham lays the wood on his back and says, come on, let's go. Where's the lamb? Well, God will provide. I don't know if the thoughts of what's going on started to get into his mind. But you know what? Isaac went up the mountain too because his dad went up more than anything. And you know what? That's his loving father. If anyone he could have confidence in, it's going to be his father, because not only is his father an able man, his father's a loving man. I can trust my dad and follow him anywhere. I think that was the spirit of Isaac. I could say that about my dad. Hope my kids could say it about me. Well, Abraham could trust his father. And so even though things were confusing and it made no sense, he said, this is the Father that loves me, and that love will not lead me wrong. And so he followed him up the mountain. I can trust my father. And up the mountain he goes. What a testimony is before us. Alexander McLaren, in a sermon on this, made this statement. He says, the climax of faith is to trust God so absolutely, even when His ways seem contradictory, as to be more willing to believe apparent impossibilities than to doubt Him, and to be therefore ready for the hardest trial of obedience. The most impossible thing in the world is that God should fail me. We can summarize it that way. Oh, that we could lay hold of those four principles in our life, focusing not on our weakness or the impossible task, but the faithful God. And so we keep following up that mountain to the very pinnacle of where God would have us to be. Lastly, wonderfully, we see the reward, a wonderful reward. God rewarded this faith. This was not a mountain of doom and destruction, but a blessing. First, God showed Himself worthy of that trust. In verse 11, and the angel of the Lord, and by the way, that's not just Gabriel. As you read through the text, you see very clearly it's the Lord Jesus Christ, I think, speaking to Abraham. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. I can imagine what relief that must have brought. You think about the greatest relief you've ever had. Maybe fearing you had a bad sickness and the doctor called and said, no, it's not dangerous. And relief just floods your body. Or something like that. Whatever relief we felt, I guarantee you, Abraham with the knife raised, and God says, no! How that relieved his spirit. In fact, I think that here am I was maybe the most joyful sound ever that he made in his life. Here am I, Lord! A wonderful work of God to stop him. Very interestingly, God doesn't say, Abraham, stop! Isaac's a good boy. Okay? Don't kill him. You can't kill that young boy. He's such a good, innocent, wonderful child. He does not deserve to die. Here's the shocking thought. Isaac did deserve to die. God is not unreasonable in this whole request. Can you believe that? You say, no. Well, murder certainly is sin. Absolutely. God never requires human sacrifice. That's right. The point I'm making is this. The wages of sin is death. Yeah, that's the biblical message. The wages of sin, all sin, is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That is the message of the Bible. That's part of Adam's curse. Every man in this world deserves not just to be slain upon an altar. What we really deserve when it says death is an eternal separation from God. His eternal wrath. The wages of all of our sin against the holy and perfect God that's made us for His glory is our eternal judgment. But God, in His mercy and faithfulness, provides a substitute. There's a ram caught in the thicket, and Abraham readily offers up the ram. God didn't just say, never mind, I don't require blood. God still required it. God required a sacrifice because He's holy. Isaac had sinned. Abraham had sinned. There's a sacrifice required on Mount Moriah. But He says you can take the ram and shed its blood in the place of your son. Now that's not because it was a holy ram, that it was a righteous ram, just an animal. The blood of bulls and goats cannot erase sin, it says in Hebrews. But that ram pictured the true Lamb of God. The whole thing here is a picture of the ultimate substitute in Jesus Christ. I've read this text before throughout the study, but I think it's more real here than any other place. Jesus says in John 8, verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." I think Abraham saw that day when God gave him his promises. Abraham saw that day when Melchizedek, king of Salem, came with those blessings. But I think Abraham saw the day of Christ in a clearer way than ever on top of Mount Moriah. When he's offering up that ram, shedding its blood in the stead of his son, and he thinks about the fullness of God's promises, which I think were real to him, though he didn't know all the answers about the cross. He knew one day a substitute is coming, and this is really what this whole climb has been about, to reveal this, that a substitute is coming, and he's going to shed his blood for me and for all of his people that we might be redeemed from our sins and find peace with God. It's a gospel message that was proclaimed on top of that mountain. Significantly, that's the very spot that God commands David to build the temple. God gave that command. And a temple's built there. Countless other sacrifices are made there on that spot. Other rams and lambs and goats and bulls. Every one of them pointing forward to Jesus Christ that man might rejoice to see His day and be glad. This is the heart of God's provision for His people. This is the hope of His promise that we need to lay hold of, Christians. When all the world seems to be going astray and nothing makes sense and we're going through great confusion, if we can lay hold of the fact that Jesus Christ is ours, that we have a substitute, not only that would one day come, that was Abraham's hope, we can look in the Gospels and see He has come. He has paid the price. He has shed His blood. And He's risen again and stands for us in glory. What peace that gives. And what a thought about God's love. Think about this. We see Abraham there, he's got the knife in his hand, and he's got his son there laying on that altar, and we say, no, don't do it, that's a horrible thought, don't slay your own son. Well, here's a thought for you to think about. God put His son on the altar, and God plunged the knife down. Right? That's the reality of the gospel, that Jesus hung there at Calvary, and that Romans tells us the Father did not spare, but took all the wrath that we deserved, a million hells, and put Him on His son that we might be redeemed. What a gospel picture we have before us in the text. I think that was imparted to Abraham and imparted to each of us. That great substitute that would give His life for us at Calvary, that we might be strengthened in our own task. That we can continue to climb our own mountains of faith, crying out with confidence, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord has seen my need and provided. Real quickly, I have to get to the end of this. Verse 15. We read, the angel called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So we see how this trial that would seem to have been pushing Abraham away and ruining his faith was really a trying fire that purified him. What did Job say in what we read about Job? When I'm tried, I'll come forth as gold. That happened to Abraham. He comes down the mountain, and not only does he have his son, he's got a fuller joy in that son. Not only does he see all the promises, he has a fuller picture of what those promises are all about. And so his heart is overflowing. Again, Alexander McLaren, he comments on this. He says, God gives us back our sacrifices, tinged with a new beauty, and purified from earthly alloy. We never know how sweet our blessings are till we have yielded them to Him. What does God do? When you have to sacrifice something, when you have to give something up, when you have to go through a time of suffering, what it makes you appreciate is the reality of all that God has given us. There are no regrets to climbing that mountain. There's no regrets at the top of the mountain of faith, Mount Jehovah Jireh. Again, it's not Mount Doom. It's not Mount Despair. It's not Mount Judgment. It's Mount Jehovah Jireh that God puts before us. Maybe you've got a mountain set before you. A health trial. A persecution. A spiritual battle you're having to fight. Something in this world you're having to give up. A ministry that's challenging. And you're not seeing it all work out the way that you want. Is it God's mountain He's put before you? Has He led you there to that mountain? My friend, He's good. He's a good God. He's not going to lead you astray. He's an immutable God. He's not changing His mind, going back on anything by leading you here. He's had a path for you all through your life. He's an almighty God. He'll overcome all the obstacles in your way and lift you up to that summit. He's a loving God. Trust Him and climb that mountain. I'm going to finish with a quote from C.H. Spurgeon that I think sums it up beautifully. He says, if we follow the Lord's bidding, He will see to it that we shall not be ashamed or confounded. If we come into great need by following His command, He will see to it that the loss shall be repaid. If our difficulties multiply and increase so that our way seems completely blocked, Jehovah will see to it that the road shall be cleared. The Lord will see us through in the way of holiness if we are only willing to be thorough in it and dare to follow wherever He leads the way. Oh, may God give us grace to climb our mountain, Jehovah Jireh, and reach that pinnacle of faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, what an immense blessing it is to gather together in Your name with Your people, to sing Your praises, to have this Christian fellowship and encouragement of one another, but best of all, to fellowship with You. And what a blessing You put this message before us this morning. And I pray that You'd impress it upon each of our hearts, because we've got some mountains that we're facing. And for many of us, it's not a foothill. Challenges that have come in our life in some areas that You've led us that maybe they don't make sense to the flesh, to the human mind. But oh, give us the faith to follow You. Maybe make sure we're following You, that it is Your path we walk. But if that's the case, let us trust You all the way to the top. Let us trust You for a miracle along the way and at that summit. That not only will You sustain us and not destroy us, but You work good through the greatest of our trials and hardships. Help us to see that the greatest blessing we have in this life is not the money we have. It's not the possessions we have. It's not the career. It's our relationship with You and the faith we have the opportunity to show. This is what goes on to glory and brings a crown of rejoicing. Oh, impress that upon every heart this morning. And my heart goes out to any here without Christ, that You touch their heart. That they would see the need of faith in Jesus Christ and the hope of a life lived following Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Dan.
So I'll take our hymn books and turn to number 296.